Morning, y'all. I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 20, in fact, and we'll start in verse 20, and then we'll just move on from there. Sound like a winner? It is that time of year, my friends. For those of you that have not begun your taxes, you might want to begun that, right? You might want to get all those little documents together, find every single tax loophole that you can get your hands on, so that you can keep your hands on more of your money, right? It's just that time of year. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like to pay taxes? Can I see your hands? Oh, Mike James, we have one. We have one. I want you to think about it. There are actually some things that our taxes do us a great service, right? They help fund our military. I am for the funding of those that serve us. We have other positions, our police, our firefighters. Those are important jobs. And our tax dollars go toward that common end. That's something that we share. That's a benefit that we all get from that investment. And we're looking at a passage of Scripture today, and there are several themes that you're going to see. Have you ever known a person that wants to ask you a question, and the real purpose of asking the question is to trip you up? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like they want to give you this mind bender to show you that they really know what they're talking about and you really don't. Or they want to give you this mind bender so that you kind of feel like an idiot at the end of it. Or they want to give you this question to lock you into something that's not beneficial for you. Do you know what I'm saying? I remember when I was a kid, there was this, there was a question that was asked when we were on the playground. And a kid came up to me and said, does your mother know that you're ugly? Now, there's no good way to answer that question, right? And that's the point of the question. Mike James says she does. That's two answers for Mike James in one morning. Times publicly. You figure, I'm going to stop now, right? He keeps winning. Here's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Really, this deals with a poll tax. And this was, this was a tax that Rome had imposed on everybody. There wasn't anybody that could escape this. And so this is where the folks think that they're going to be able to trap Jesus, right? If Jesus says to pay taxes, then he supports Rome. And if Jesus supports Rome, because it's a Roman poll tax, and if Jesus supports Rome, then the Jews are going to despise him. So that's probably not going to be a good answer. If Jesus says, don't pay your taxes, then what does he do? He defies the government, and the Romans are going to come after him. This is how they think that they've got Jesus. We're going to ask a simple question, and then no matter how he answers, it's a gotcha, right? It's similar to the, does your mother know that you're ugly? There's no good answer to that question. They think that they formed this question in such a way that there's no good answer for it. He's either going to lose the people, the Jews, or he's going to lose the Romans. They're going to come after him. No matter how he answers, somebody's coming after him. Are you with him? That's exactly how they think that they framed this. Now, how does Jesus answer this? Not the way they thought that he would. What he does is he takes the coin, as Zach pointed out with the kiddos, and he says, now whose image is on this? Now we could probably take a coin out today and say, now whose image is on this, right? Whose image is on this? And they say, the Caesar's. That's exactly right. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. They didn't see that coming. They didn't see that coming. But he follows it up with what? And you give to God what is God's. This little coin has Caesar's image on it. Give it to him. You have God's image on you. Give yourself to him. This is what Jesus wants you to get in this passage. This coin has Caesar's image on it. Hand it over. You have God's image on you. Give it up. We've already seen this in Luke's gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's nothing left to you. That's all that you are. You couldn't possibly hand anything more over. You hand over your mind by thinking godly thoughts, right? You hand over your spirit, yielded to Him, trusting and obeying as the song was just sung. There are some steps that you're going to have to take in faith where you cannot see what it is that God is calling you to do. You know that God has called you to do something. You can't see why He's called you to do it. That is Abraham when he's called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Where do you want me to go? And what does he say? Go to a place I'll show you. I haven't laid your whole life out in front of you, but I'm telling you this, you follow me. You follow me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will give you straight paths. That's God's promise in all of this. And that's precisely why Jesus says what He says in this passage of Scripture. Hand over what belongs to the Romans. So what? It's money. It's money. What's more valuable, your dime or you? And the answer, of course, is you. They're trying to be duplicitous, right? They're trying to be full of trickery, and they're trying to lock Jesus into a bad place. But you know, Jesus is smarter, He's wiser, and He reshapes things, just like you saw in this passage, in this first part. He shapes things in such a way that He gets away with it, right? I mean, what are they going to say to that? I mean, here's the thing. Okay, so give to the Romans what are the Romans. What are they going to say? Don't do that. Well, then what happens? The Romans then come after them, right? And he says, and give to God what is God's. What are they going to say to that? Don't do that. Well, you don't want to say that, right? You don't want to walk away and say, yeah, I'm not really interested in giving God what's his. Then God comes after you. That's the point, right? That's the point. He turned it back on them. There's something that we can learn from this. We're not smarter than God. We are not smarter than God. There is no question that we can come up with that is going to trick God. There's no question that we can ask that's going to stump God. But there is something wrong when we have motives that want to do something like that, where we want to manipulate God. And that's precisely what these people are doing in this passage of Scripture. They want to turn Jesus inside out. Jesus wants to change them from the inside out. But that's not where it stops. They try to trick him there, and then they try to trick him again. Look in verse 27. It says, some of the Sadducees. All right, so those aren't good folks. So kind of like with our Pharisees, we got to boo them. So I'll start over. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. It didn't say they are angels, by the way. They're like them. They are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. And some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Are you seeing a theme there? It's like as soon as he answers it, they're like, we're just going to be quiet now. We're done with this. Now, who was it that asked this question? The Sadducees. The Sadducees don't even believe that God is going to raise people bodily, and then they decide to ask a question about a bodily resurrection. Are you catching on to the insincerity here? They're just being mean-spirited. Now, the way where this passage of Scripture really begins, because it's talking about being given in marriage and not bearing a child, right? Not bearing a son. What this is referencing is a practice called levirate marriage. Now, this goes back to Genesis 38 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let me tell you what's going on here. It was young men that would inherit land in that day and time. So suppose that I'm living kind of back in Bible times, right? and my brother is married to Lisa, right? That's my brother's wife. Now, suppose that my brother and Lisa don't have a son. They don't have a legitimate heir for the inheritance, their land and all their property and all of their wealth and so forth. Well, then I would actually have a responsibility. Now, this is going to sound strange for a second, so hang in there, okay? I would actually have a responsibility as my brother's brother to marry her when he dies if there's no legitimate heir. Now, that sounds a little creepy, right? But let me tell you why. It was for her protection and her well-being. Basically, I would marry her so that she wouldn't have to go into a life of prostitution, which was the number one way of taking care of yourself, if you didn't have another means of provision. I would take her in to my home for her protection. The purpose of which is, of course, to then produce an heir, are you with me? So that there is someone that inherits the land and the possessions. It was for her well-being. Now, that's kind of the story that's going on here. So they think they're going to come up with a cool question, right? All right, so she gets married, doesn't have like a kid. So she gets married again, doesn't have a kid, gets married again, doesn't have a kid. This happens like 7 times. Hey, who's her husband when she dies and goes to heaven? You see what they're doing? This is trickery. Now, of course, here's the catch. They don't understand the resurrection, do they? Because what's Jesus' answer? Well, the afterlife, my friends, isn't like this life. You just think that there's going to be marriage in the afterlife, and Jesus clearly says right here there's not going to be. In the afterlife is not like this life. We will not be married in the afterlife. By the way, this is my wife's least favorite passage of Scripture, she told me. But I like being married to you. I said, I know, I'm fun. That's a total joke, right? But we're not going to be married there. She goes, well, am I going to know you there? Of course you're going to know me there, but the relationships are going to be different. The relationships are going to be different. No, the afterlife isn't anything like this. So it's a nonsensical question. You're saying, who is she going to be married to? One of the 7, who's it going to be, Jesus? And Jesus is like, none of them. Get your head around what's going on. The afterlife is about more than what you participate in this life, including the beautiful institution of marriage. The afterlife is about the groom, who is Christ, being joined with his bride, his church. It is not about a groom in this life, Jeremy, being rejoined with his bride in this life, Wendy. It isn't about that. It's about the ultimate marriage. Do you get that yet? And so, what do? We're going to be quiet. Because they missed the deeper question. As Jesus pointed out in verse 35, he said, you better be worried less about these trivial questions, and you need to be worried more about whether or not you're worthy of even participating with me in the afterlife. That's what you better be worried about. They weren't worried about that, were they? Now, we could ask the same question today, couldn't we? What are we more worried about? Are we worried more about how heaven is going to serve us, or how we are going to love God and serve him well, including when we're in heaven? We've got to get first things first. I can selfishly say, I don't think I like the idea of heaven if I'm not going to be married to Wendy there, and completely miss the point. Completely miss the point. I'm going to be absent from this broken body. I'm going to be present with my Lord. There is nothing greater than that. Jesus will have ultimately defeated all of the evil that there is in the world. There's not going to be any of the effects of sin that we deal with. That includes sickness and disease, as well as the moral decay that we see in the world. I don't deal with that stuff anymore. You can't get better than that, can you? That's what Jesus is trying to say. Worry about the deeper stuff of life, not about the trivial stuff of life. Because you know what? Not everybody, even on this side of glory, gets married, do they? But there will be a marriage for those who accept Christ when they die. The groom, Christ, and the bride, his church. But the passage still goes on.
It still goes on. One of the things that we really have to get our head around is that when we start talking about our service to the Lord, our service to Christ, we ask this question, how much of me does he want? And we've already given the answer, all of you. The question becomes, how do I make Christ my Lord? I don't know how many of you have ever heard of John Wesley. How many of you have heard of John Wesley? John and Charles Wesley. They had, if I remember right, 19 siblings. Wendy and I just think we've done something with four. There were 19 little Wesleys walking around. John and Charles Wesley were the movers and the shakers of the family, so to speak. John Wesley, by all accounts, was about 5 feet tall. He was a little guy. But what we also know about John Wesley was he was a man on fire for the Lord. He preached over 40,000 sermons in his life. Did you hear that? He preached over 40,000 sermons in his life. He died at the age of 87. When he got into his early 80s and his health started to deteriorate just a little bit, he expressed some disgust with his doctor because the doctor told him that he was going to have to back off of his schedule a little bit, that he couldn't continue to preach and to serve people at the same rate that he had been doing for all of these years. His body just couldn't stand up to it. He was preaching on average 14 times a week. John, you're going to have to back off a little bit. That wasn't the type of thing that John had patience for. The reason being is because he didn't consider a moment of life something to be wasted, because it's the main gift that God has given you is more time. And not to do trivial things, but to serve well. And that's precisely why John Wesley said, I have no plans on backing off of what I do. Until the Lord calls me home, I'm going to take every breath and make it something for him. See, that's what I want to be said, not just of myself, but of course for myself, that I serve the Lord that way, that I wasn't caught up in little games, that I had the bigger picture in mind, that I was willing to let go of some trinkets, where C.S. Lewis said, we are so far too easily entertained because we'll exchange the weight of glory for trinkets, that we'll put those things aside, have the bigger picture in mind, and serve the Lord faithfully. How do we make Christ our Lord like John Wesley did so well long ago? Keep in mind Scripture. Keep in mind 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I want you also to bear in mind something else. We will find that making Christ Lord will involve sacrifices on our part. Serving Christ means serving him at all costs. Paul says that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And that what we sacrifice is our own faulty plans and our own faulty desires, which we put aside in order to do what is better and correct. We've all got plans. The point is to lay even those at the altar of Christ and to take up his plans for our life. This is what struck a nerve with me. Those of you have probably heard of Jim Elliot. But Jim Elliot was a missionary. He died in Ecuador. I actually have a former student that is now serving in the same place that he was killed right now. Jim Elliot goes to an unreached people group, wants to translate the Bible down in Ecuador so that they would have it in their language and so that they would have the gospel of Christ and have the hope of salvation. He gets down there. Has a little child, by the way, with Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, and is not there very long when a particularly vicious tribe comes in and murders him and the other missionaries that are with him. What was found in his diary is a quote that now has rung throughout, because you see his heart when he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Here's what death is going to tell you. Death is the great reminder that there's nothing in your power to hold on to the things of the earth. But that death, when you have Christ, delivers you from this place to something even greater. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is the promise of our Lord, is it not? You think about John chapter 10, my sheep, they know my voice, and there's nothing that can be done that snatches them from my hand. Nothing. You will not be lost when you have Christ. What is it? And this is the question for the morning, friends. What is it that you think is worth keeping that ultimately keeps you from Christ? Jim Elliot, then you're a fool to think that you can keep that. Because death is going to take it from you. Death is the opportunity, my friends, to take Christ in full. That's the point of the song that comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Death has no sting. Hell has no victory. And that's the meaning of the Easter season, is it not? Jesus looks my death in the face and says, I'll take it on myself. That's what Christianity is about. Another way of saying it, great quote, only one life will soon be passed. Only what done for Christ will last. Last week I gave you a challenge, for those of you that were here. I gave you Paul's motto. And I told you, over the course of this next week, I want you to come up with your motto. What is the motto for your life? Paul told you his in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, notice what he says, to me, right? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul's motto. I've given you a week to think about it, for those of you that were here. What is going to be your motto? And are you absolutely set on living that until Christ calls you home? Let's not be like these cats that are trying to come up with cute questions so that they don't have to deal with the ultimate question about their life. Let's don't be like them. Let's avoid the cute questions. Let's avoid the cute rationalizations. And let's get down to brass tacks. What has the Lord said and what does he require of me? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Love Jesus more than you love the world. That's what this is about. I hope that you'll accept the challenge because I've been praying that you would this week. I'm going to stand down front. The significance of this time is really twofold. If you want to come down, visit with me about what it means to give your heart and your life over to Christ, you please come in this time. For some of you, you're looking for a church home, a place that you can serve well, knowing that by serving there, you are committed to a bigger project, to Christ and Christ's kingdom. That's what we hope that we're about as this church, so we serve our Lord and we serve him well. Every single thing that we do is for Christ and his kingdom, everything. If you want to be a part of this church and serve alongside us as we proclaim the gospel to those that need it, you please come. Let's pray. God, we are very thankful. Your word is rich and it is alive and it is able to penetrate the depths of our hearts. God, what we pray this morning is that you would stir us to action. We don't want to just sit here and be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. We really want to be different. But what we recognize is that we have to put aside all of the things that we plan for our lives and accept your plan for our life. We pray, God, that by the moving of your spirit, we can accept this and move on to what you've called us to, heavenward in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.